It's on page 935, if you want to follow it in the Church Bible. Micah chapter 7. Oops, never mind. As we were, Micah chapter 7, verses 7 to 10, 18 to 20. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will have compassion on us. You will tread on our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the secrets that are buried therein, like buried. I pray that you will help us to find treasure tonight. Amen. It feels terribly echoey, actually, Derek. I don't know why. Is that better? Maybe it was because the computer was touching the mic. Actually, that sounds better. Great. Bad enough listening to me without getting an echo. What God gives. Well, tonight we're almost at the end of the book of Micah, and it actually looks like the end for Jerusalem and the people of Judah too. Because if we were playing the good news, bad news game, it might sound something like this. Good news. God had promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. Bad news. The kingdoms of Israel to the north and Judah to the south had been defeated and their people carried off into exile. Good news. God had promised to give Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Bad news. The land had been overrun, first by Assyria to the north and then by Babylon to the south. Good news. God had promised that Jerusalem would be the city where he would dwell. Bad news. Solomon's temple had been destroyed and its sacred treasures removed. Good news. God had promised King David there would always be a king of his line on the throne. Bad news. The last king of Judah had died in exile and his two sons had been executed. Actually, I left out the gory bit, which was that the two sons were executed in front of the last king of Judah, who was then blinded. So it was the last thing that he saw, and then where he died. Not very nice. So it all looked pretty disastrous. The exiles were now hundreds of miles from home in a foreign land. They had lost everything. To all appearances, they had been abandoned by God. And that would certainly have been the view of the surrounding nations, because when a country was defeated in battle, the assumption was it was because their gods weren't actually able to protect them. And so, as Jerusalem was carted off into exile, all their enemies were laughing at them. Where was your God? He couldn't look after you. What sort of God were you following? He didn't protect you. But in this instance, it's not Babylon that's responsible for Jerusalem's downfall. Rather, God has allowed them to be victorious because he wants to punish his people's sin. And God had to take this action to bring the people back to their senses and draw them back to himself. So there's a sense in which God hasn't failed to protect the difference between the two. However, as I said in my sermon 2 weeks ago, because God loved Israel, he couldn't break his promises to them, so he couldn't allow them to be totally destroyed. So although they failed to respond to Micah's warnings and now faced oblivion, God had a backup plan. Don't know why that's there twice. Which was good news. Micah had announced in chapter 5 that a new king would rule over God's people and a remnant of the exiles would return to Jerusalem. So now in chapter 7, we see how Micah anticipates how these promises will unfold. First of all, despite all their hardships, the people of Judah did hope in God. Unlike their enemies who gloated over their defeat, they don't actually believe that God has abandoned them. As tonight's reading began, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for my God, my Saviour. My God will hear me." They still trust God and his promises. I felt very strongly as I prepared tonight's sermon that someone actually needed to hear these words tonight. And I wasn't going to include them because they weren't part of the original given us. But I kept coming back to them. And so in the end, I cracked on about Thursday or Friday and rang the office and said, "Please can you come across to the church laptop? So it's hard to read. So I'll click again." No. It's not going to do it. "As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour, my God." And it may be that for someone here, you actually need to hear God say. And the exiles begin to face the reality of their situation. They were in a sorry state, removed from everything they knew and loved. It would know Psalm 137, which begins, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Now, because of my age, I was terribly tempted to bring a bit of Boney M to church and play it, or else even sing it, but I'm not going to do that. But that those words, and the irony was, when I heard the song in the 60s, I suppose it would have been, it would never have occurred to me that 50 years on, that is very scary, that I would be preaching a sermon which included these words, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." Because the exiles didn't have a temple to worship in anymore. And if you were Jewish and you had no place of worship within the city or town where you dwelt, and that was the place that you chose to worship in. It's why when Paul meets Lydia, the seller of purple, they're sitting, they're weeping, they're remembering what they've lost. And no doubt at the same time they were reflecting on God's ancient promises the other prophets had given them, their failure to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with them. You know, it's so easy to become distant from God without noticing that it's just sort of little small changes. You don't spend so much time, and you can just slip. You can just, it's songs, not songs of my mind. But, you know, "God, bring me back to my first love," said, was true. And that was the turning point, really, for them. It's a bit like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. They come to their senses, they take responsibility for their wrongdoing. They recognize that they've sinned and that they deserve punishment. "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath." And perhaps I ought to clarify, actually, because I don't want to leave you thinking God's just kind of waiting to punish people when they go wrong. But what it was, they kept turning away from God and going their own way. There came a point where they reaped the consequences of what they were doing. It's less that God was punishing them, but they kind of threw themselves to protect them because they weren't staying close to him. But what's wonderful is they know they've sinned. They know that they're reaping the consequences of what they've done or not done, but they don't tumble into despair. They know that God's going to redeem them when the time is right. "I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right," which is an incredible time of great difficulty. They were thousands of miles away from their homes. Their homeland had been completely destroyed. and no doubt they'd wait until God re-establishes me. And it's because they know what God is like. That's why they don't despair. They know what God is like. They know his nature is not to stay angry forever, but to be merciful. And the second half of our reading are the last few verses of Micah, and they're the most wonderful words. And I discovered, actually, when I was preparing, I love it when I find out something new that I didn't know before. I always get quite excited. And I found out that Micah's name actually means, who is like the Lord? Well, who is like the Lord now tells us acceptance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. It's such a wonderful, loving reminder of God's character, one we all need to remember. God delights to show mercy. His one desire is to be reconciled to his people, to be in a relationship to destroy. But the caricature picture that so many people believe is that God is like a headmaster with a cane waiting to catch us out and punish us, which isn't a picture I personally relish, as I was once caned as a child at school. I have to say, it was for something I hadn't done. And so what rankles most is the injustice of it all, because nobody would believe me. And it's another story, really. We pupils were convinced that the headmistress really enjoyed carrying out these measures because we find it so hard to accept his unconditional love for us. But remember the prodigal son. He squandered his father's inheritance on wild living. He was down and out, living rough, desperate to eat the scraps that the pigs were eating. And he decides the only thing he can do is return home and throw him as he deserves punishment. But he knows that his father is fair. And of course, it's a parable about God. Jesus says, the father runs to meet the son, embraces him and throws. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive and hurls it into the depths of the sea. In other words, it's destroyed completely and lost forever. During the Second World War, a Christian family who lived in Holland had Jews from the Nazis in their house and smuggled them to freedom. And they were eventually betrayed and imprisoned. And one of them, Corrie, was eventually released, though her father and her sister. And she was once heard to say, when we forgive, when we confess our sins, God casts them into fishing. Unfortunately, we find it really hard to do this, both with the sins that we commit, as well as with those that are committed against us. The story is told of a small boy who went shopping with his mother. The boy misbehaved, constantly whining for this and that, and running off and hiding. And as they were driving home, the boy knew that his mother was really cross with him. When we ask God to forgive us when we're naughty, he does, doesn't he? Yes, he does, she replied. The boy continued, and when he forgives us, he buries our sins in the deepest sea, doesn't he? The mother replied, yes, that's what the Bible says. And the boy was silent for a while, and then he said, I asked God to forgive me, but I bet when we get home, you're going to go fishing for those sins, aren't you? God has hurled our sins into the deepest sea, then we should leave them there. Unfortunately, God has forgiven us. That's okay if we're certain about God's forgiveness, because sometimes our memory may simply be reminding us not to kill our offense again. But if our remembering brings back all the guilt and the shame, almost as if we haven't been forgiven, then that's a problem, because that's not what God wants us. God convicts us of sin so that we can be set free from sin. Satan condemns us so that we remain in bondage. God convicts us of sin so that we can be set free from it. Satan condemns us so that we remain, reminds us of our faults, so that we fall into despair. This isn't what God wants. If you're in this situation, it may be helpful for you to pray about it with someone that you trust, saying something along, I know you've forgiven me for this sin, but I still remember this situation, and it brings back difficult memories. Please heal these memories and help me to walk in them. Amen. Where people have hurt us, and I don't want to cheapen or belittle forgiveness or put people under pressure to forgive, especially in situations of enormous pain. I've been listening to some of the reports on television concerning Kum Ladic, who's currently awaiting trial for war crimes in Sarajevo, Lenzing. What do you say to a woman who has lost her husband? None of us will ever have to experience that horror. But it may be that some of you have been through nightmares of your own. It may not be possible for you at this moment. It only ends up damaging us, and God does not want that either. And in this situation, all we can do is fall on the mercy of our Father. We know that you ask us to forgive, but at the moment, it is hurting me so much. Please, would you take the responsibility for this away from me? Please heal me and bring me to a new place. And it may be that you need to, if you're in this situation, about this, because these are complex issues. They're ones that need to be handled with extreme care. It may not be an instant fix, and it may be that these concerns have to be brought to God over a period of time that God will honour, because his desire is for us to be healed and set free from sin. And this is where we come back to God's backup plan for the people. God had humoured them. But as we found out, not all of Israel's rulers were men after God's heart, with disastrous consequences. In the end, God had to send his own son, Jesus, to save us. It was Jesus' offering of himself upon the cross that accomplished that which the world needed so desperately, victory over sin and death. Jesus secured what countless sacrifices made at the temple could not. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. And again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when the time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are Saul Paul, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raised dead. We can safely give Jesus our unresolved, because Jesus is the righteous judge. In the words of Micah, Jesus is the one whom we can trust, the one in whom we...
Thank you, Fiona. We're very